I really am going to mirror what it is that the Lord was saying last week. I believe, and I may be wrong, that we are going to deal with this feasting motif the rest of the Sundays in June. And Wednesday I was in Mark. Next Wednesday I'll be in Mark. And so we'll do Mark on Wednesdays and finish this out through June. I want to share a few more things. And I really am not going to say a whole lot more different than what I said last week, other than I feel like God is emphasizing the same thing, okay? And that's why I don't think I'm going to be long, because I still feel this emphasis in my heart of what the Lord is showing me through this scripture. And I want to read it again, and I'll do a little reviewing just to catch us up, and we're going to press into this, the same topic, the same subject matter that the Lord has set before us. We're going to press into it a little bit more this morning and help to better understand what it is that God wants, right? What it is that Jesus wants in the midst of our fellowship and our assembly as the church. Revelation 3:20, this is what Jesus says. Listen to Jesus, okay? This is what Jesus says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Let me remind you that Jesus is talking to the church of Laodicea. He's talking to a church, okay? He's talking to believers. And so I know that we evangelize with Revelation 3:20, but if that's all we do with Revelation 3:20, then we have missed what it is that Jesus is saying to the church. And I have somewhat of an issue inside my heart when I try to understand this, because I see this Jesus that is so powerful and he is so preeminent and he upholds all things by the power of his word. We looked Wednesday that by his hands he established the heavens and the earth. He is this lion. He is this coming king. He is this God that will judge the earth. He will judge the world. He is this God that is so victorious. And yet we see this aspect of him in this scripture that seems so vulnerable when he says to his church, and let me paraphrase it, let me say it clearly because I don't want you to miss this. He's saying, I'm on the outside, let me come in. I want to be on the inside. And the problem with that statement is how can a church gather together with Jesus sitting on the outside? And again, I walked away last week thinking, well, if I have people who's going to be really literal and not see the picture that is being articulated here, where they, you know, I expect people to say, well, we are in Christ and he is in us. I'm not talking about doctrinally. I'm talking about this image that Jesus wants us to see that we do in church and we're leaving him out as we do church. That we are gathering, we are assembling, that we've left him on the outside, and that is the image that is in this text. We're going to press into this a little more. And I believe when I look around at churches I've been part of, as the corporate American church, that I see this practically. The church of Laodicea is manifesting in corporate America church today. We have got real good at doing church without him. Somebody say amen. And I said last week that if Jesus is standing on the outside, knocking on a door, talking to his church, his bride, saying, let me in, that means if he's on the outside, then we understand the glory's on the outside, the power's on the outside, the infinite wisdom's on the outside, that the moving of God is on the outside, the fire's on the outside, and we over here doing church on the inside apart from him. And we see this in our culture. We see this. We've seen churches abandon truth. We've seen churches abandon prayer. We've seen churches abandon truth and prayer. Yet we have fantastic buildings. We have so many resources. We can woo our culture, and we can put forth such a presentation with our resources that will draw men. But when we draw men, men will not be saved if the presence and the power of God and the truth of the gospel is not present in the assembly. It don't matter how pretty the building is. It don't matter how good the voices sing. It don't matter how good he can get on stage. None of that matters if there is not the power of the gospel working and truth in the presence of God in the assembly. And somewhere we've substituted God with our resources. And that's why I believe corporate America church is such a picture of the church of Laodicea. It is as if he is sitting on the outside and he's gathered us here today, and we hear his voice in these last days saying, let me be at the center of the assembly again. And so we press into that last week. Now let's think together. I'm just going to do a lot of teaching and talking today, all right? When you see Revelation, you see from Revelation 3 to Revelation 19, on one hand, you see that Jesus is saying, I want to come in and dine with you, Laodicea. I want to come in, and he breaks it down. He speaks to a church, but he breaks it down on an individual level. As he speaks to the church, he's saying that if you don't want me and you do want me, I'll still come to you, right? That if you don't want me and you do want me, I'll still come to you. Even though he speaks to the entire assembly, there will be some that says no, and some will welcome him and be hospitable to the presence of God. We will host the presence of God. Some will, some won't. And so when you see it in the text in Revelation 3:20, you see the spiritual aspect of supping and dining, right? He's not saying that I'm literally going to come in you and we're going to really eat food. We understand that he's talking about fellowship and communion. And this is what we're going to press into more, that it's a spiritual experience, right? Revelation 3:20 is about something that is spiritual. Revelation 19, it's not that it's not spiritual, but it is both spiritual, physical, and literal. One day, there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb. We will sit down with him. It ain't going to be spiritual. It ain't going to be by faith. It will be reality. It will be reality experienced into every facet of who I am. I will be there. Until then, I will dine with my God through faith, and it is a spiritual encounter with him. Are you with me? And so this is what Jesus says when he's with his disciples, right? He says, go get a room ready. We're going to do communion, the Lord's Supper. We know what he does. He takes this Passover feast, and he begins to do something in this Passover feast, which would be Jesus' last supper before the cross. And he washed the disciples' feet. They break bread. They take the wine and the bread. And we know what happens. He's saying this right here. He said, I have a great desire to eat this meal with you. And I won't eat this meal with you literally and physically until we do it again in the kingdom. But between now and between the kingdom, I want you to come together by faith. And I want you by faith to partake of this atmosphere of dining and fellowship and communion with me is for the rest of your days until you sit with me in the kingdom at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, I want you to continue to have moments like this with me spiritually. Are you with me? Do you see this in the text? He sets the disciples down. He washes their feet. He says, I'm going to die for you. This bread is my body. This wine is my blood. He said, as often as you do this, I want you to think about me. I want you to keep doing what we're doing right here. And I'm not going to be here physically, but I will be here spiritually when you do it. And I will be here with you spiritually until the day we are in the kingdom and it is both literal and physical. Does this make sense? So I want to go back and visit this, and I want to look at this idea of what it means for Jesus to sup with me and dine with me and me with him. And what is that we're speaking of? Does it have any relationship to the Lord's Supper? And that's what I want to talk about just for a few minutes. And this is what I believe, okay? This is what I believe. I believe this language, this fellowship, this communion, this supping, this dining in relation to the Lord's Supper that is an ordinance that the church is to do, right? Do we believe that? Do we believe that we should do this? I believe we're supposed to do this. I believe that. Now, how often? I don't think it says, and maybe it does. I'm not so sure, but this is what I think. That when we understand the idea of doing communion, the Lord's Supper, versus this invitation for us to dine with God and sup with him, I don't believe the Lord's Supper it's not an exclusive, this Revelation 3:20, dine with me, sup with me, it is not exclusively a reference to the communion. However, it cannot be fully separated from it either. Does that make sense? When we talk about communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and then we look at things like Revelation 3:20, I want to dine with you and sup with you, I don't think it is 100% synonymous. It is not an exclusive reference to the Eucharist, but I also don't think that you can fully separate it either. And let me explain a little bit about that, okay? I want to walk through a few things, because when you see a church in Revelation at Laodicea with Jesus on the outside, this is not the first place we see it. We see it somewhere else in Scripture, and that's where I want to go just for a few minutes. But first of all, I want us to understand this, okay? If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Acts chapter 2, and this, without getting real deep right now so that I can move, there's a definite article in the Greek that you find synonymous in a phrase. And when I say that, when you look at Acts 2:42, it says this right here: and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I believe in the breaking of bread. In verse 42, with the definite article in the Greek, it's a reference to the Lord's Supper. So hear me out. I'm going somewhere. You're going to think I'm just all over the place, but we're going to make a big circle and come back, and it'll all come together in a minute, okay? The early church, let's read this again. And fear came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, had all things in common, sold their possessions, goods, and parted them to all men, and as every man had need, and they continued daily with one accord, somebody say one accord, in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat in gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily with such as should be saved. So when Jesus tells his disciples that I'm going away, I'll come again to get you later, basically, and one day we will sit in the kingdom and we will eat this meal together. We will drink from the vine together. Until then, he sets forth before them this Lord's Supper, this communion. Now, I know church history has did everything with the Lord's Supper. Anything you can do with it, the church history's did it. We've said that eating a cracker is literally eating his body, okay? We've also said it's nothing but a symbol, and we've did everything you can do with it. But I do want you to know this, regardless of what you do with it, it has always been present in the early church. And in the most powerful times, in the most profound times of the early church, they were breaking bread and they were doing communion. Okay? And I know it's tough for me to teach on this, because church folk have such a tendency to take something and make it religious. We will make the act of doing something more important than the God that's in the act. Does that make sense? We'll make the Lord's Supper more important than the Lord of the Supper. Does that make sense? And church folk, this is the proclivity of human nature. This is what we do. It's harder to identify with the reality of a God, so we substitute it with some type of action, and it turns into some kind of religious dogma and things that we do. So legalism and such as that. But you have to understand that in the early church, when they were in one mind and one accord, and they were gathering together daily, they had all things in common. They were praising, they were praying, they were studying the apostles' doctrine, the truth, the word of God. They also sat at the table, and they broke the bread, they partook of the wine, and they focused on this Jesus Christ that died for their souls, that went to Calvary and suffered terribly for their sins, that he might could reach down and deliver them and rescue them from hell, from sin, from their flesh, and not only do that, give them power to become sons and daughters of God and enter into an eternal covenant in which they would celebrate and rejoice in the presence of Yahweh for all of eternity, and they would sit at a table in which Jesus was the center. Who he was and what he did mattered everything, and nothing else mattered in light of who Jesus was and what he did. It was the foundation of the worship of church, not the Eucharist itself, but the Jesus that is seen and experienced in the Eucharist. Are you with me? The early church, we see it. This is the church at Jerusalem right here. Acts 2:42. There are signs, wonders, and miracles, and people's being saved. And what did they do? They sat down and they remembered Jesus Christ through the breaking of bread. They fellowshipped with one another, and their fellowship was on the establishment of the love and the mercy and the power of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 and 14. It says that church patterned after the church of Judea or the church of Jerusalem. Acts 2:42 is the church of Judea, the church of Jerusalem. So we see this church where there is such a purity in the infant state of the church that's centered on them coming together with this dining in the presence of God that's centered on this God, who he is and what he done. So hang with me. I'm saying that the Lord's Supper is not the same thing as Jesus saying, let me come into you and dine, and I'll dine with you and you'll dine with me. It is not the exact same thing. However, God knew that when God says do the Lord's Supper, he is setting an environment. That's what he is setting a table for us to meet him at. He knew we needed that. Look how our hearts have wandered in worship as church, and how far we've got away from the truth and who God really is. He knew that we like sheep have gone astray, and we have a proclivity to wander away from that which is most important, which is him. He knew that, and he set these parameters. He gave us the tool of communion. He set an environment. He prepared a table. For every day this table is set and it is prepared, and he awaits us to meet him there. And the early church did it in the temple. They did it when they got together. They did it in their houses. They centered on this Jesus. You can't leave him on the outside if you're meeting him at the table every time you come together. And what took precedence was this Jesus in this environment of this supper. Let me go a little deeper. Let me try to articulate this a little bit better if I can. If you go on and look at Acts 20, you find the church in Troas. Acts 20, verse 7. Did I give you that, Miss Brandy? And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, there's two references in Corinthians to meet on the first day of the week, which is Sunday when Jesus resurrected. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They came together to break bread. They came together with a purpose. I got to ask you, church, when you come together on Sunday, are you coming with a purpose? And then if you say yes to me, I then got to ask you, what is your purpose? Is your purpose to sit down at the table of God and commune with Him and dine with Him and consecrate your mind and your heart on the old rugged cross and an empty tomb and the Lamb slain, the one that takes away your sins, that come in our stead? Is that your purpose? The early church had a purpose in which they gathered and assembled, and it started with the intimacy that is found in the dining in the presence of God. And they did use the Eucharist, the communion, the Lord's Supper as an avenue in which they would meet Him at this prepared table. Are you with me, or did I just lose everybody? It's present. It's present. It is not the Lord's Supper that has the power. It's the Lord in the supper that has the power, right? But that was the atmosphere. What did I tell you when we first started? That this feasting motif is the context in which Jesus would do so much among people. That's where we're going next week. I'm going to press into that more. But let's look a little deeper here, okay? If you look, let me say this too. Even if you get past biblical literature, and if we just look at secular history that was written, you look at an anonymous apostolic book writing titled Didache, written around AD 120. He writes that when they came together, they assembled at the table of the Lord for the Lord's Supper. The early church, once we get past what we have recorded in Scripture, there's still people writing about the early church assembled at the table of the Lord. Justin the Martyr said the early church assembled at the table of the Lord. And before the great schism, that was what, 1034, somewhere around there, the early church, they met at the table of the Lord. It was part of it. Now, we know what the enemy did with it. He turned it into routine ritualism. And he made them worship the act of the ritual more than the God that should be worshiped in it. The ritual, the act, is the tool in which we meet our God in that moment. He sets an atmosphere. It's no different than if I invite you to my house and the table spread for you to spend time with me. That's the way the Lord used the Lord's Supper. It's this invitation. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. This is a place where you and I'm going to press into that a little more too, okay? This is a place where you and I will gather, and it will be centered on the blood that was shed. It will be centered on Jesus Christ. And where the church has gotten away, we have built our own name brand. We've built our empires. We've exalted the name of our church higher than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we've got to that point is we've neglected the table of fellowship and communion, and we've let Jesus sit on the outside as we've trusted in ourselves and our resources and our own wisdom on how church ought to be done. Before this great schism, before there was denominations, the Lord's Supper was so prevalent among the church. And I think somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 A.D., as you research, you find that there began to be a transition among the assembly in which the table of the Lord was substituted with pulpits. Choirs and pulpits took the place of the table. Early church didn't have mass choirs. They didn't have people that came because of a guy that stood in the pulpit. They all went to sit at the table of the Lord and focus on Jesus. Now, when you look in 1 Corinthians, let's look at this together for a few minutes, and I'll get past this. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. listen to this language, okay? The cup of blessing, Greek word, Eucharist, blessing, Eucharist, which we bless, is it not the communion, koinonia, fellowship in the Greek, koinonia, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, koinonia, fellowship of the body of Christ? Next verse. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So the meal that they partake of, right, the Gentiles, Paul says in doing so, they are having koinonia with devils. Okay, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do you understand the language that God is wanting you, all of you, to sit down at this table of communion with Him? He don't want to split you, share you with devils, right? And he does. He does imply, Paul clearly implies, that at the table of devils, you commune with devils, and at the table of the Lord, there's communion in the Lord. And in the word, the Greek word, so I'm not a transubstantiation guy when it comes to the Eucharist, but I'm a little more than it's just a little symbol. I think that it's special. I think that it's special. And I think that God says, when you approach this Lord's Supper as the church the way that you're supposed to, when we do it right, and we know there's a right way and a wrong way, because a couple of chapters later, Paul will tell them that some of you are dying in your body because you're doing it wrong. Some of you are sick. We're talking about church folks, right? Some of you are sick and dying because you're doing the Lord's table wrong. There's a right way and a wrong way. And I think that what God is saying is when we approach it the way He has called us to approach it, that we can understand that there's a guarantee of a special presence of Christ, that God will always meet us there when we pursue Him at the table with the intent of worshiping, recognizing who He is and what He's done. Communion. Koinonia, koinonia. Go study the word koinonia. It means to share in. He's saying, are you not sharing in? Are you not partaking in? Are you not experiencing koinonia, relational experience? If we have fellowship, we have relational experience. If we are bonded by koinonia and fellowship, that means this, that somewhere we've developed a relationship through how we are experiencing life and whatever's going on around us. You've heard me say it before, that when God told Abraham that he's a friend of God, it's after, later on, after God tells Abraham that he's to take Isaac up and to sacrifice his only son. Now, God didn't make him go through with it, but you know what? He ended up, it was accounted unto him for righteousness, and he was a friend of God. God tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute, right? While God is telling Hosea that Israel, his people, is like the prostitute. She's like the prostitute. Understand, there is relationship when you experience things together, right? I've said before, one of my best friends, we grew up, one of our greatest bonds right out the gate is we could relate to one another. We had daddy issues, as they say it now. Our dads was absent at times. We had a bond that was built on an experience, relationship, koinonia. And we understand that when we come into His presence, there is a relational experience with Christ at His table. Does this make sense? And he's saying, I think what is meant is that the church is to be established upon not the ritual, But the experiencing of the presence of God, I believe in a manifest presence of God among the assembly. Does anybody else believe that in here? I believe that, and I believe the church is to be centered on it. And as a pastor, we've been driving this area, this direction. Our vision is this, is that when people come in, they may not hear the best preaching, they may not hear the best choir, but by Ned, when they come here, the presence of God will be here. And when they leave this place, they'll have to say the presence of God. They may not say nothing about me and you, as long as they'll just leave and say, God was there. I met him at his table. Now, let me press in a little more. So this language, go back, please. This is your homework. Press in to 1 Corinthians 10. Press into the language of the cup of blessing. He says, do you not have koinonia with his blood and with his body? That is something a little more than a symbol. It has to be a special presence, right? And so the early church, where there was salvations and the power of God and the glory of God, signs and wonders, the table of the Lord was there. They met and they fellowshipped with God. Not in their ritual, not in their church service. They didn't replace a good church service and a good presentation and a good sermon and a good song with intimacy at the table of God. We got this church competing with that church to see which one can put on the best presentation. We'll cater. Man, I have been trained that I cannot preach to y'all any more than 25 minutes because your human attention span can't handle any more than that. Church folks has told me how to do church, and they've used man philosophies, and ain't none of it could I find a reference in Scripture. That is what the church has done. It is as if we don't know nothing about sitting at the table. We do a self-serve communion here, right? Because I don't know what, I mean, hey, look, I don't want you to do it. I want that to be between you and the Lord. Now, we're going to assemble as one, but when it comes time to do it, that's between you and God. You're sitting at his table. You're fellowshipping with him. I don't know how that's going with you and him because I got my own fellowship going on with him. That's the way we do it here. But what I am learning is that every assembly should start this way. It may not have to have a cracker and wine, but there must be the table in which we meet with God. Are you with me? Now, let me show you the first time you see Jesus in the Scripture, one of the first times that I'm aware of, in which you see Jesus sitting on the outside. Paul has just given you this beautiful language of the cup of the Eucharist. The good word, Eucharist, right? The communion, the koinonia, the fellowship, the bread which we break in the communion of the body of Christ. This beautiful language. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians, 11. Now is this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I'll interpret that in a minute. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. Do you understand what Paul just said? Paul was not there in Matthew. Paul was not there in Mark. He was not there in Luke, and he was not there in John, right? The disciples were, but not Paul. But Paul says, I received of the Lord. The Lord showed him all about the table. He wasn't there in body when it happened, but spiritually, the Lord showed him all about the table. And what you have is a church of Corinth right here. And this is what he says. He says, when you come together, it ain't, you think you're doing, you think you're sitting at the table of the Lord. He said, you ain't sitting at the table of the Lord. He said, y'all don't even believe truth. He says, you can't even get a long, you're glutton, you're self-serving. He said, this is not what happens at the Lord's table. Sure does seem like there's a whole lot of church that's driven by self. A lot of people only go to get theirs. They got no intentions of spending time with God at the table. They pick the church that can offer them the most. They're just going to get theirs. Somebody say amen. Thank you. We see this in this church of Corinth. This is the first glimpse I see of a church that is at the table, but they've left Jesus on the outside. He says, you think you're doing the Lord's Supper? There's no, going back to chapter 10, he says, there's no communion, there's no koinonia in his body and blood when you sit at a table just to serve yourself. You ain't even grounded in truth. And Paul is letting them know that they've left Jesus on the outside. He says, you think you're doing the Lord's Supper, this ain't what it is. Now, when I see these things, I'm reminded that the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, in the early church, when it's mentioned, you'll find a reference to one mind, one accord, and unity. And when we do church centered at his table, fellowshipping with God's presence, that's the only way we're going to be unified. I told you this is a non-denominational church. I just say it. I had a Baptist church close by, scheduled a meeting one time, and the pastor said, I got a problem with non-denominational churches. I want to know how you expect y'all to get along when one person believes. You don't even know what they believe, do you? He said, how are y'all going to get along? I said, well, I don't know how y'all going to get along over there at the Baptist church. I don't think y'all get along real great either. You know, I just asked back. I mean, it's still the only way we're going to get along. The only way there's one mind and one accord. Because look, at the end of the day, my ways ain't your ways and your ways ain't my ways and God's ways ain't our way. There's a lot of differences going on. But if we can land at one thing, that we will recline in the presence of the Lord and sit at his table, and if we will meditate on the old rugged cross and this Jesus that died for me and rose again and has invited me to meet him there day after day after day. And if you find yourself sitting where I'm sitting, we'll be in one mind and one accord. We won't talk about the Democrats and the Republicans. We'll talk about the cross. One mind, one accord. The early church where you see it mentioned, there's unity. There's power. Somebody say power. I'm tired of a church that's having to fake a godly power. They're having to fake it. We got to compromise even how to be saved just to try to get more people saved. As if God can't save nobody no more. We got to compromise it. Now we say, look, you just say a little prayer. You ain't even got to have no fruit, no evidence of salvation in your life. If you just repeat after me, you got it, buddy. Just repeat after me and you got the whole thing. It don't matter if you're believing on the biblical Jesus. We didn't go over that. All you got to do is repeat after me. Right? There's such a lack of power in church that we have to compromise and water down what salvation really is just so we say somebody gets saved. Marriage is falling apart, and you see such a lack of deliverance and power over bondages. And all I'm saying is this, is the church that was centered on communion with their Jesus, fellowship. Don't think ritual when I say it. I'm talking about use the ritual, get to the reality. Use the ritual to get to the reality of the presence of your God. Who he is and what he's done. And when that is the foundation of what we do, how we assemble, and if everything is launched from the table, if everything we do as a church is launched from the launching pad of sitting at his table and communing with him based off the truth of who he is and what he's done, there will be unity and power will manifest in the church once again. Are you with me? I see salvations. I see power. I see unity. I see truth. They go in here. They sit at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and then they study the apostles' truth. I ain't saying we don't need to be preaching in church. We need a healthy dose of truth. We need truth, amen? But look, not even preaching of truth can substitute you and I sitting in the Lord's presence. If all you do is try to come hear somebody teach something true, I'm not saying that's bad, but you sold yourself short on what God had for you when you came today because he wanted you to get a whole lot more than whatever truth I might spit at you for a little while. He wanted you to sit at his table and sit in his presence. Are you with me? As the individual, when you look at Corinthians, and I'm nearly done, okay? I'm nearly done. As the individual, when you look in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, from 10 to 11, I see that there is strong language. I don't know how to exactly say what I think communion is. I don't know how to define it under what they believe over here, over there. I just know this, that when I approach it the right way, there is something powerful and special about it that is centered on the presence of God. That's all I know. I know there is some type of experience in my heart and in my mind when I approach it the way God has invited me to it. Do you believe that this morning? I know this, that if I do it right, I meditate. If he says, do these things in remembrance of me, what do you remember with? What body part do you use to remember anything with? Your brain, your mind, right? Do these things and remember. Set your mind on how I left heaven and come to earth. Set your mind on how I am the Lamb that takes away all the sins of the world. Set your mind on how I took on the wrath of God. I must say it. I must say propitiation and atonement. I don't care what the progressives think. It's still there. It's there. Set your mind on it. Sanctification? Or getting holy? I know we can't say that or we'll become legalistic and holy rollers, but that's become the mindset of the church. It's still in the Bible. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. Now, he didn't say, be ye righteous, for I'm righteous. He declares you righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. But being holy, I realize this, that the more I'm pressing into him, the more I find myself getting a little holier. The more I sit at his table, I don't do things that I do outside of the table at his table. And the longer I'm at his table, the less I'm doing them things. And I find myself holier, right? In other words, he says this, examine yourself. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, y'all think you're doing the Lord's Supper, you ain't even close, first of all. God is not in this, he's not pleased with this at all. Matter of fact, he's so frustrated with it that some of you's dying and sick. He said it's supposed to be a communion with the body and with the blood, something very special. You've made it everything but that. He said you're supposed to set your mind on him. And he says this right here, he says, examine yourself. We come to the table of the Lord because it does bring forth holiness in our life when we sit at the table. This is why we need to sit at the table. This is why I can't just tell you everything you want to hear and try to justify every sin that I got and you got too. I can't just make you feel better about it. What we've got to do is sit at the table. Quit fishing for a preacher that'll make you feel bad about your problems and your sin. Quit doing that and find yourself at a seat at God's table communing with him. And what you'll find, instead of trying to search endlessly to cover and justify your faults, what you'll find is in the fellowship at the table, you begin to lose desire for whatever thing it is that should be repented of and turned away from. Does this make sense? The table, not only is it intimacy between us and God and this experience of his presence, but it's also a place where we get holier in communion with him. Have you ever hung around somebody that's a lot better than you? I have. You know, the good thing about hanging around people better than you, they make you better. Right? It's good. It's good. It's good. You can tell a little bit about how you are by who's sitting across from you at the table. You ever heard that statement? You ever heard the old statement, if you really want to know who you are, look across the table from you. Who sits at your table more than anybody else? Because your standard will be somewhere like theirs. You ever heard that statement? I've always heard it. But when I apply it to this, when it's Jesus who sits across the table from me, and he's my standard, the table will make you holier. Let me give you one more, and then I'm going to move on. I promise. Okay, are y'all still with me? This is important. I'm going to say something right here that is important, and don't you miss this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm trying to do this as fast as I can without going through 50-something verses word by word, okay? He says, as long as when you sit down and you do this in remembrance of me and you examine yourself, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until I come. Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Do you remember this? 1 Corinthians 11. All this is your homework. Go read it. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do you know what lost people need? They don't need your religion. And they don't need your rituals. And they don't need your statement of doctrine. If we're going to be a church where lost people on the outside is looking in and wanting what we got, it's going to be more than the talent in a choir, because you can get that anywhere. It's going to be more than a presence on stage, because you can get that anywhere. It's going to be more than a big building, because they're everywhere. When the lost world begins to see God's people sit at his table and commune with him and enjoy their time together, then they will want what we got. When they see you not finding the choir that sounds the best and the preacher that preaches the best, but when you come with the purpose to sit at God's table and just to enjoy Jesus Christ, when they see that that is your joy and your love, then they will want what you got. And do you know what? If we neglect the table and Jesus is on the outside, then we will do things as a church that will repulse the world from Christianity, which we have done. Right? Which we have done. Neglect the table, let him sit on the outside, and we will repulse the rest of the world of Christianity. But if they see us enjoy our God sitting at his table, they will want what we got. Because when we do communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Does that make sense? Tell me and I'll move on. Okay. Three things in dismissal here. Three things. I'm totally shifting gears. Go back to Revelation 3:20. All that was to tell you that the Lord's Supper, the ritual as we know it, we think of it as a ritual many times more than anything, especially after Catholicism and all the things they've done with it. We think of it as a ritual. And the enemy has, in fact, stole an environment that God has set. He's trying to steal it from his people. And we're taking it back. It's fellowship. It's communion with our God. And so when I mention the Lord's Supper, and I'm referencing Jesus wants to dine with you, I don't want you to leave here thinking, well, Jesus wants to dine with you, that must mean that I got to do the Lord's Supper all the time. That ain't what I'm saying. Because communion is not exclusively a reference to I will dine with you and in you and you and me. However, you can't fully separate it either, because it is an environment that God has set, a tool for you to, that makes way for the reality of you dining with God and God dining with you in communion and fellowship. Does that make sense? Now, let's go back to Revelation 3:20, and I'll be done here. We'll get a better understanding of the context of the table next week, even a little deeper. But let me show you a few things in this text. I'm going to do some exegetical teaching here. This is what I like to do. Let me show you three things, and we're leaving, right? Revelation 3:20. Behold. Somebody say, behold. Say it again. Behold. Behold. Ado, Adon in the Greek. It means to see. To perceive. Okay? Now, what was just said before Revelation 3:20? What is he saying? He says, you're rich, you got all the resources in the world, but spiritually, you're poor. He says, you don't even know it. You're blind to it. And what you need to do is get some of this eye salve, right? So that you might see. And then what's the next thing he say? Behold. You think that's a coincidence? That you're blind, you need me to open your eyes so that you can see. And once we get to that point, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm wanting to come in. One reason why Jesus is on the outside is because we gather here and we're so blind we don't even know it. There are churches that go through the routines and the patterns of church and church and church, and Jesus is on the outside, and they don't even know it because they are so blind they can't see him there. They're not aware of him, his presence wanting in and wanting to. Did you understand? He's saying, you're blind, you cannot see. I'll give you the eye salve. Read it yourself, Revelation 3, 18, 19. And then the next thing he says after he references the eye salve that'll open your eyes, he says, behold. Now, what am I saying? If we want to be a church that is centered on the communion with our Jesus, fellowship with our Jesus, right? Experiencing the presence of our Jesus, then we're going to need spiritual perspective and some revelation. Now, I thought of Ephesians 1:17. Paul prays for the church of Ephesus. He calls them the church. He's already told them that they've been sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption, right? And then what does he pray? Go back and read. I'm giving you the references. Go read them. Ephesians 1:17, he says, I'm praying that God will give you revelation. And by that revelation, you will know him. I'm saying this, that if I'm going to know the Lord intimately and be aware of him when we come together, I can't look through a carnal lens. You can't go Monday through Saturday looking through your carnal perception and expect to see the presence of the Lord and to be aware of the spiritual realities that he's trying to do in our midst. We're not going to be aware of how near he is and how much he wants to be in our midst and how much we want him to be in our midst if we are looking through carnal eyes all week long. This church had a carnal perspective. And he's saying, you're so blind, you don't even know you're spiritually poor. I'm over here knocking on the door, and it ain't like you see me and won't let me in. You can't even see me. So what you need is some eye salve so that I can open up your eyes, and you can see again, and then you will see that I'm at the door, and you can let me in. What am I saying? I'm saying this right here. God, I pray that you will open our eyes. I've been saved since March 4th, 1997, and I still pray, and Lord, open my eyes that I can perceive you the way that you want me to perceive you. If you ain't got nothing else to pray about, believer, pray that God will give you spiritual perspective that is sensitive to the presence of Jesus Christ. We can't pray for spiritual Holy Ghost revivals because we don't even know what to ask for. That's how far we've got. Paul is praying that God would give them revelation that they might see this Jesus. Sealed into the day of redemption. Adopted into the family. Saved, saved, saved. But he's saying, and I pray that God would give you revelation. Go back and read. I was up in Tennessee the first time the revelation of Ephesians 1 hit me. I was in a cabin in a woods somewhere. I was about to preach at a church on a Sunday evening, and I read it. I'll never forget when the reality of that truth set in. So number one, behold, see, ado, adon in the Greek, see. Ourselves so that you can see. I'm saying this, if we want to sit at his table and enjoy the presence of our Lord more fully, then we need to pray that he will open our eyes to spiritual truths and the spiritual reality of who he is. Is that clear? Whew. Number two of three, after behold is what? Hear. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, hear. I think what we miss out on in church is we're so spoiled by God that we just expect. Now, should I just expect my wife to be there waiting on me when I get home? Not look her way, not hear her voice, no communication, but expect her to be there. But I want her to be there, to enjoy one another and all that stuff, right? No. You don't have communion where there is no communion, when your senses is not engaged with the other, right? My best fellowship with my wife is what you've seen her. It's when I see her and I hear her and she hears me, right? I mean, it ain't blindfolded with earplug. I mean, the best fellowship is when these senses are engaged. I behold her. I hear her. We communicate. And it makes way for fellowship and communion. The church has thought we can just roll in here at 11 o'clock and God's just going to pour out His Spirit again and again and again and just come in here and cater to everything we got and just spoil us to death without us ever looking His way or communicating with Him and listening for His voices. He says, behold, see me and hear my voice, and then I will come in and we will dine together. If you want fellowship, church, we have to see Him and hear Him. I don't just command God to manifest His glory because I want it right now. I approach Him by faith. God, open my eyes that I might see You. Because I am carnal, Lord, I can see everything wrong, but I need Your help to see everything right. Open my eyes that I can see Your presence, Lord, and I need to hear Your voice. Do you understand? It starts. You don't just jump right into this radical intimacy with God. It starts with the basic communion. Right? Hear my voice. Hear my voice. Behold me. And let's dine together. He's talking to a church. See me. Hear me. Dine with me. Just close your eyes. I'm nearly done. Close your eyes. But listen to God. Listen. I think we're preaching this so that we don't become a Laodicean church ever. And in these last days, I hear the Lord. And this is what He's saying. He's saying, see me, hear my voice, and dine with me. You don't impress me with your singing and your preaching. That don't impress me. Your clothes don't impress me. Your tithe and attendance, that ain't what impresses me. But when you come with a purpose and you're looking for me and you're listening for me, then I promise you will find. I will dine with you and you with me. And if nobody else in the room is looking for me and listening for me, if you're the only one in the Laodicean church that is listening and looking, then I will dine with just you. I prefer them all. But if nobody else wants me but you, I'll just dine with you. That's how he goes from the Laodicean church to if any man. Do you understand? Oh, please remember this language, because we're going to get into kingdom parables in 2 weeks where Jesus is talking about feast. And you're going to hear this same language. And then it's going to, if you could hear this now after hearing that, it would cement it even more. Seeing and hearing. And this is why we have to come in here and sometimes just be still for a little while. I know some of y'all's thinking, man, let's get with it. Get with it. We're dragging that song out long, and you're dragging. That's why there has to be time to behold and to hear and to dine. We're going to pray. We're going to worship, and we're going to study truth. But we're not going to do it without Jesus. Last thing, okay? Before last thing. Say, behold. You got to get this. Say, behold. Say, here. Behold, I told you last week that this is very chronological. I didn't get to that point, but this is what I was referring to. Very chronological. I'll give you eye salve that you can see. Now that I do that, behold, here, done. Those who can and will stand. Get a song ready. Last point, Miss Lee, I thought about you. This one. Just discussions about the goodness of God. It's what made me think about you. If he addresses a Laodicean church and he tells the Laodicean church that you're not hot and you're not cold, you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out. We talked about what that means, to be far from the source and to lose your effectiveness. And then he tells them that you're rich, you got resources, finances, but spiritually you're bankrupt. You see the problem in the church, right? And then you see repent, see, hear, dine. And then what is said after that? To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now let me tell you something about the kingdom of God that don't line up like the kingdom of man. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. The weapons of our warfare are not like man's. To him that overcomes. I said chronological, right? To him that overcomes. Some of y'all been trying to be an overcomer all your life. You've tried it with great discipline. You've tried to be an overcomer. With great studying, you've tried to be an overcomer. You've surrounded yourself with great people so that you might overcome. Has anybody ever did anything like that? You've tried to have rules in your life that you might overcome and always fall short of the rules. Get legalistic to overcome and you can't do that either. Try to serve to overcome. Some of y'all are like me. You've tried everything to overcome. Now, warfare with a man, we pick up weapons. Y'all see where I'm going with this. I prepare a table before you in the presence of mine enemies. I used to say that it's just to eat in their face. I think it's to overcome. Church, he says, you've neglected me, you've left me, you've trusted in your money more than me, you've got so far that you're not hot and you're not cold. He says, look, right now, Laodicea, you're not overcoming. You're not walking in the victory. And the recipe for the overcomer is this. That I would see, hear, and feast with him. You want to overcome the forces of hell that come against you? Every dark little imp and demon that under the command of the great dragon, every one of those, the spiritual warfare that's set forth against you and anything that has Jesus' name on it. Do you know how we overcome? We dine with him. Chelsea, you sent that song to Brandy. I listened to the words, and it talks about that we would dine with the Lord and overcome. You want to be victorious in this thing. You want from now to your last breath. And if you want to leave an overcomer, it's not in works, it is in Christ. But We have to partake of this Christ that He's invited us to partake of. And God didn't tell you to partake of me through doing 100 things right and nothing wrong. He didn't ask you to suffer 15 years for 15 years of sin. He asked you to believe on Him, profess His name. To dine with Him, to feast with Him, the feasting motif that's from Genesis 2 to Revelation 19. Abraham had a divine guest, and they sat down at the table. Israel, three times a year, marched their way to Jerusalem and sat down at the table. They were sitting at a table at the Passover when the real lamb would be sacrificed. John specifically puts it there. Pentecost, at a table, at a feast day for Israel. I showed you every other chapter in the Gospel of Luke. I'll do it again next week. At a table. The feasting motif is all. You know what God is saying? I'm going to save you. Believe on me, I'll save you. But from that point on, I want you to dine with me and me with you. And the greatest victory that you will experience in this life is when you sit at the table of the Lord. Do you want to heal from what your daddy did to you when he was a little girl? Sit at the table. To everybody that's abandoned you, sit at His table. When you don't know what to do, sit at His table. When you feel worthless, like a failure, just sit at His table. Every lie of the enemy and every plot to hurt you, that he go sit at His table. Oh, I could preach. If we could just preach a whole Bible today. I keep saying, Lord, if you'll let me slide Mephibosheth in here. When his crippled legs is hid under the table of David. Look just like everybody else at the table. Experience. Oh God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with that. All I know, God, is in my heart, I hear You. I feel You just inviting me to sit down with You. And for me to want You to sit down with me. To not be the one that gets saved just so I can miss hell and fulfill my Christian duties by coming an hour a week to church. To never again be that guy, but to want You to commune with me and to fellowship with me. And for me to want to fellowship with You and to know that that's what You want for me. Oh, God. Lord, I pray that Neesmith Church will never resemble the likes of the Laodicean Church. And I'm not saying that arrogantly, Lord. I'm praying. I'm praying, God, in these last days, let us be the real thing, God. Let us be the real. And God, I even say this, Lord, if we refuse to be what You want us to be, remove that candlestick. It's Your name's sake. It's Your glory that matters in this life. God, Lord, we want to be who You've called us to be. Can I share with you one of my favorite verses as we leave? I remember, I don't remember much stuff. Y'all know that if you ask me. But I remember moments where God would speak into me. I was in another place in Tennessee. In a little church, it went horribly wrong, brother. Religious folk got mad and arguing outside the revival that night over something as little as I wasn't wearing long sleeves preaching. Stupid, stupid. But that's neither here nor there. But I remember this scripture. 2 Corinthians 13:14. He closes it out with a church who had made a mess of communion with God. This is how Paul ends it. All the saints, I greet you. And this is what he prays. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The communion, the koinonia of the Holy Ghost be with you all. God wants you to experience Him in a relational way. That's how you overcome. And I know that's simple, and you probably wanted to hear something better than that. But this is the cry of God's heart I feel in my heart. This is where I've been for a month. Father, we love you, God. We thank you, Lord. Continue, Lord, to draw us. It feels good. Sometimes it feels bad, convicting. Sometimes it feels better than anything I've ever felt in my life. God, regardless, keep drawing us. Keep drawing us to the table. And God, if you let me live 40 more years, and God, when I get like Job that says, I know that my flesh will fail and one day worms will devour this body. Lord, I pray that when everything is dying and fading, that my time at the table will be thriving. Enjoying you, Lord. And that sounds awful selfish, God. But what I get at the table is the only thing that qualifies me to go to a lost world and give them you. Don't come out of books. It comes from the table. So God, I pray that you would find us there often. Bless everybody today. I thank you, God, for them. I thank you, Lord, for their goodness to me, their patience, God, and all the things that they are to me. I love them, and I thank you for them, God. And I love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and bless us as we go. Amen and amen. I love you. You're dismissed.